We're starting a brand new series of messages this week, and I'm stoked. Do you smell that? It's got that new series smell. Oh, I love that. There's something about new things that just are exciting. They're just bristling with potential. One of the reasons I love the new year is that it causes us to be introspective. It's just a built-in time just to stop and assess. I think we need more occasions in life where we can stop and assess, where we consider our ways, where we ask ourselves, are we doing the right thing? Are we on the right path? Something about newness that creates that sense of possibility, a blank piece of paper that causes you to pause and wonder before you ever write on it, before you ever step on it. Why do we love fresh tracks the most? We love to boldly go where no one's gone before. When I was a kid, I loved getting new shoes. It was my favorite. You know, I was one of five, and so we'd go down to Payless Shoe Store, and we'd all get to pick out our own new pair of shoes, and there was just something about a new pair of shoes. You could always run faster, couldn't you? I would always say to my mom, look how fast I'm running up and down the aisles. Nah, these aren't the ones. The right ones will help me to run faster because they're new. And so we stop, and we pause, and we resolve, and we think, and I think that's a good thing. I think that's a God thing. I think we should do more of it, because what happens if we don't? What happens if we don't pause to consider what we should be doing with this time we've been given? Well, that's what we want to consider in these series of messages. I'm calling this first installment, Practice Makes Permanent. Could you jot that down? Practice makes permanent. If you're new, we give out that little guide so that we can write down the things that God's speaking to us, because we believe that if God breathes on us and gives us a word, if we receive illumination by his Holy Spirit through his word, that what he imparts to us is so important that we want to be able to apply it later on. And because we're also ADD squirrel, that if we don't write it down, there's a good chance that we might forget. And so that's why we take notes. Plus, we also believe that God could speak something and tuck something into our heart that we don't even need right now. And we wouldn't necessarily think to remember it, but that later on down the road, that might come into play. And so by writing it down, we have it to look back upon later. So practice makes permanence, my title. And then under that, you could write down this subtitle. Do you want to build a snowball? Can you tell that I've seen the movie Frozen a few times? I changed it though. Do you want to build a snowball? Do you want to ride your bike around the hall? It doesn't have to be I'm in Frozen mode all the time, every day. My daughter Daisy, she was just given for Christmas a Frozen dress. This is a dress that when you push a button, sings Let It Go, because that's all I need in my life. Because the soundtrack that's always on and the movie that's always being played from an iPod Touch or an iPhone is not enough. Surely we need our clothing to also be singing a song that is forever scarring me. The cold never bothered me anyway. Anyhow, do you want to build a snowball? That'll hopefully make a little more sense as we move forward. There's a verse I read. It's 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40. I want to read it, and then I'll explain it. Here's what 1 Kings 20, verse 40 says. This is going to set the atmosphere for this series. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. A little explanation might help. This verse is a part of a parable. A parable is a story that has a meaning tucked inside of it. It was a parable that was told to a king named Ahab. And the parable was meant for him to see that his disobedience was inexcusable. But here's how the parable went. There was a soldier who, in the middle of a battle, was given the job of guarding a prisoner of war. An enemy from the other side had been captured and had been locked up, and they needed to keep him. He was a valuable asset. And so a soldier was called over, and his commanding officer said, under no circumstances can you let this man get away. Guard him at the peril of your life, guard him. Meaning, if he escapes, we're going to inflict his sentence upon you. That's how important it is that we keep this man locked up. So his job is to guard this prisoner, okay? Now, some time elapsed past, and the commanding officer came back around, walked past the cell, and unbelievably, the guy was gone. He had full Pirates of the Caribbean'd it, got the dog to come over with the keys, and somehow he got out of his jail cell and had escaped. And so he tracks down the soldier, and he says to the man, he's gone, where is he? And the guy goes, he's gone? And he goes, yeah, how did that happen? And his response, let's read it one more time. His response was, the only thing he could say for an inexcusable crime, what was this? His defense was with a shrug of the shoulders to say, as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. He's saying, I've been busy. I was doing a lot of stuff. Maybe he said I was cleaning the other part of the jail. Maybe he said I was organizing the storeroom. Maybe he said I took it upon myself to go up to the citadel and make sure there was no enemy coming from beyond the hill. Maybe he said I was fighting an assassin. Maybe he said I was defeating a two-headed dragon. The point is, he wasn't doing what he was told to be doing. And the leadership parable is this, that productivity isn't the same thing as obedience. That being busy isn't the same as being faithful. That doing a lot of things and multitasking is not the same thing as doing the one thing that you were told to do. His boss is saying, you had one job. And I don't care what you did do, I care what you didn't do that you were told to do. I told you to guard this man. I told you to take care of this man and to make sure he didn't escape. I didn't ask you to do all these other things that you've been doing. And what's occupying your time is keeping you, the good perhaps even, is keeping you from the best. And when I read this verse, and I've read it before, I've read the whole Bible a bunch of times. I read this verse recently in a volume of old sermons from this old dead guy named Clovis. This is how I spend my days off. I read old sermons from people who are gone to heaven. I love it. And I was reading this sermon, a whole sermon preached on this one little verse. And it was like, this verse honestly scared me to death. I stopped. I remember the day. I could feel the emotion. I'm sitting in my office. I sat back in my chair and I was like, oh Lord, it was a mirror. I was looking at my own life in a mirror. And I saw something I didn't want to see. And it caused me to assess, and I wrote it down, and I determined to preach this series based on reading this one little verse, because I'm afraid of all of us ever coming to a place where we've been busy here and there, meanwhile our whole life passed by under our noses, and the things we were supposed to do went undone because of all the other things we were doing. I made a little list of the kind of stuff that we could be doing, because we live in a world where like never before, in a culture like never before, where we're running to and fro doing so many things. We're busier than ever before doing. There's so many things vying for our time, so many things that we can be doing. Meanwhile, the things that mean the most, that actually are why we've been put here, can go by, can slip through our fingers, and we won't even know when it happened. We'll be so disoriented by our busyness. Here's a statistic. The average Netflix subscriber, who has Netflix? Anybody have Netflix? I have Netflix. I love Netflix sometimes. The average Netflix subscriber consumes 5 hours per week of Netflix content. 5 hours per week, which if you add that up every year, it's 10 days, 10 24-hour periods of your life to Netflix. So you have 365 to start with. You're down to 355 because you have Netflix 5 hours, but it's more. When I read that, the first thing I thought was 5 hours a week, they're not that's way more if you include how much time it takes to find somebody to watch on Netflix. For me, here's how it goes. 1 hour of watching Netflix is also by about 30 minutes of, is there anything to watch? Why do I keep paying for stupid Netflix? There's nothing. Oh, there we go, right? And so it goes up if you have to factor in the search. There's this 3.8 hours. Per average American ages 18 to 35, 3.8 hours a day is spent on social media. 3.8 hours a day. That's a whole lot. 3.8 hours a day? But it doesn't seem like that because it's 2 minutes here, 2 minutes there, 4 minutes here, 6 minutes there. What is that? Scroll, 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 double tap. Scroll, 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 double tap. Scroll, 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 emoji. Scroll, 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 comment. Scroll, 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 3.8 hours a day. That's 20 hours left in the day once your social media is done. The average American spends on an average day 5 hours consuming content on TV. 5 hours of television, 4 hours of social media. I mean, that's not even to go into even more harmful habits like pornography, like alcohol abuse, like these other things. I mean, there's just so many things right now in our lives, in the world that are pulling at us. So we all want to work out more. We all want to exercise more, but it's hard to have time to exercise because we're so busy eating. There's food to eat. How can I possibly go work out when I could be eating a churro? As a result, 30% of Americans now are overweight. One out of three. 33% that the number is. 75% of men. 75% of men are over what would be a healthy amount to weigh. It's become normal. I've actually noticed that sizes are getting bigger. That what used to be a medium is now a small, and they're actually making clothes bigger. And I asked someone, and they said, I don't know, we're just making what the standard size of clothing is bigger to accommodate for the population. I asked someone in the fashion industry, we have to call what was once a medium now a small because people are just getting bigger. That's our culture. Why? Because we're going here, and we're going there, and we're eating this, and we're watching this. We're consuming. And as a result, it's real easy for us to go here and there. And meanwhile, what we were told to do has escaped, has slipped through our very fingers. What's the solution? What's the way out? I believe that a large piece of the puzzle is to figure out what's under the hood, to pop the hood and take a look at our habits. Take a look at our habits. Check this out. We are all creatures of habit. Every single one of us. Duke University did a study and found out that 40% of our actions on any given week are done based on habit. That's staggering. That's almost half of your life. So take your next week and take Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and you're not driving. Then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, you get to live your life. It's very hard to achieve anything successfully when 40% of your life, you're not actually consciously choosing to do it. Because check this out. Once you've committed something to habit and you do it, you're doing it based on how you chose to do it way back when, and you're no longer doing it consciously anymore. You see, a habit is a tiny groove inside your mind. Your brain is brilliant. God has built us fearfully and wonderfully, and our brain is constantly trying to save operating power for what we're doing in the moment. So anything it learns that we do over and over again, it always takes notes when we do something. In the given chance that we do it again, it'll help us out by bringing it back to mind. And if you do it again, they say it takes like something like between 20 and 60 times doing something for it to become a habit. But the first time the water runs through the sand, it's making a groove. So the first time you come over to my house and I give you directions and it's take a left here, then a right there, then a left here. If you get turned around, you have to actually pay attention to what you're doing. I got to take a right at Damascus, and I got to take a left at Brewyayer. Then I got to take a right at Flippity Dip, and then there's going to be a cow on the left tied up to a pole, and do a U-turn there because we don't know who that cow belongs to, right? Whatever it is, and that's why when you get lost, you'll always turn the radio down to focus on what you're doing. You have to actually pay attention. But if you come to my house 13 times, if you come to my house 14, 15, 16 times, eventually you'll be able to have conversations, you'll be able to do all sorts of things, the radio's blasting, you'll be able to do a lot of different things while doing it because you're able to do that drive by habit. And the grooves, they get deeper the longer they run. That's why, have you ever gotten home from work and then looked up and go, I don't remember driving here? Anybody, honestly? I only do that every time. Every single time. It's a funny thing. Your body knows how to get you to your house. It knows from the cue of the keys at the end of the day being picked up, for the moment you start the car, everything reflexively, you buckle up, you start driving, you know exactly what stop sign you can kind of do a little bit of a blow through in your neighborhood. You do it the same way every single time. You know that in the wintertime, there's this one spot where you can do an epic fishtail around the corner. You don't even think about it. You just do it. And every time my wife looks up to me like, why do you got to do that? And I'm like, it's my favorite thing. Don't deprive me of this woman. I love it. I got to feel alive. This is the one turn where I can fatty fishtail it out. I just love it. Don't take my happiness away, right? We're just creatures of habit. They say you're statistically more likely to forget to brush your teeth when you're staying in a hotel room. Why? Because you're outside of your norm. In your house, you'll get up and you have this little routine you do. How many times you'll tap the toothbrush on the side of the sink to rinse the water off of it before you put it back in this little cup. Whether you put the water on it before or after you put the toothpaste on the toothbrush. And by the way, the only way to do that is water before toothpaste. If you put the water on afterwards, you're weird, because that's not how I do it. And my daughters, they insist on, no, the water goes on after the toothpaste. I'm like, you tiny little pagan, you will brush your teeth correctly. Because anything that's not your habit is weird. We have our own little habits, but because you're outside of, you're able to do it without thinking about it. This is phenomenally fascinating to me. I read that the way we nudge the refrigerator door shut with our foot as we're turning to put what we grabbed out of the fridge on the counter is the same every single time. And you can do it without thinking about it because you know how your kitchen's oriented. So reflexively, subconsciously, because you've done it so many times, you're not thinking as you take something out of the fridge and as you turn and as you, little love, and you never kick it too hard in your own house. But if you're at a friend's house making breakfast, I've done it before, you accidentally slam the cupboards and your things are making loud noises and then people are looking at you like, I'm sorry, I gave it the love tap that I would give my fridge. I don't know what came over me. But in your own house, you instinctively can gracefully give it a little, are we on the watch? Yes, we are. Graciously kick that refrigerator door shut because you're not thinking about it anymore. You chose at some point to do it a certain way and then you did it so many times, now your mind takes over and you're not choosing to do it. You, my friend, are a creature of your habit. Those are tiny examples, but in 40% of your next week, you will not be at the steering wheel. Your habits will be because a future version of yourself decided to do something a certain way, and you did it so many times that that's now how you do it every single time. We're creatures of habit, and habits are powerful. Habits are incredibly powerful. Both good and evil, they're powerful. Because the longer you do something, the harder it is to ever stop doing it that way. You let water run through that originally was like, which way do I go? Water running through the dirt. But if you run water through that dirt again, the channel's there. And now every time water flows, what happens? It just gets deeper. How did the Grand Canyon get formed? We're talking about a river that was given the opportunity to keep seeking its own level enough times that it eventually dug that enormously deep chasm that we now see today. And that's how your habits are. Albert Einstein said this. This is staggering to me. The most powerful force in the universe is compound interest. You do something again and again, it just gains momentum with time. That's why I called this message, Do You Want to Build a Snowball? Do you want to build a snowball? Because I found this definition of snowball in the dictionary. It's this, a thing that grows rapidly in intensity or importance. And if you've ever done this, if you've ever had the right conditions for snowman making or building these snowballs, when the first time you flip a little snowball over, it's so little and tiny. But each time the surface area of the snowball makes a revolution, it's adding on a layer. But the next time, it's a bigger snowball with more surface area, so it has more to get. And you, if you've ever done this, people on the webcast who don't live in God's country have no idea what we're talking about because you're not graced with snow. But man, eventually, you can actually literally make a ball as big as you are, and the surface area has become so big that you can hardly get this thing over. That's how you could roll a snowball down a hill that would crush someone, pull it full on Indiana Jones them, you know, with a big old boulder. Because there's compound interest. Every time around, there's more there to be added to. This is why savings is such a good habit when you're young. Because if you save a little bit, it gets interest, but then there's more to get interest the next year, more to get interest the next year, more to get interest the next year, more to get interest the next year. The ultimate example of this is folding a piece of paper. If you take a piece of paper and you fold it, you have one layers of paper. Agreed? But if I fold it over, there's two. But now if I fold it over again, how many are there? 4. 8. 16, 32, right? 64. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. They say that if you kept doing this, and this is a thick piece of paper off a notepad I stole from a hotel, don't tell anybody. If you took a piece of paper the thickness of the Bible and you were able to fold one piece of paper very, very thin, right? You roll it over and you have two. You roll it over, you have four. If you were successfully able to take that and do that 25 times, it would be a quarter mile tall. The amount of paper layered upon each other because it's exponentially growing. The most powerful force in the universe is compound interest. 25 folds of layers of paper each time times two, it would equal a quarter mile. If you successfully did it 45 times, it would reach from the earth to the moon. On the 46th flip, it would be back to the earth. I know I just exploded most of your minds, but I saw that in a TED talk, so it has to be true. You can Google it if you don't believe me. It's a 4-minute video that will leave you like this. What on earth just happened? Compound interest, baby. Habits are powerful. You do the same thing every year. You become more and more and more and more entrenched. That means this: habits make terrific friends and terrible enemies. Habits that are good are tremendously good. They're bad, they're tremendously bad. Picture it this way. Your creature of habit is always following you around. Do, 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 do. And this big old lumbering beast that gets bigger every year that is your habit life is either a tremendous force of good or a tremendous enemy. So it just depends on the nature of the habit. Habits are neutral. Whether they're good powerfully, bad, they're bad powerfully. If you're chronically late or gossip or are narcissistic or say yes to everything, or if you use technology as a drug, when you need a dopamine hit, you instantly got to check how many likes you got or how many friends you have. If your whole countenance change when you lost a bunch of Instagram followers recently. If you are overspend or retail therapy, feel bad, buy something. You need that hit of the credit card swiping, of purchasing something. We're shopping, baby. If you eat emotionally, when you feel bad, you eat something. When you're always judgmental, those kind of bad habits, they're powerfully bad. They're huge and they hurt you. They're constantly harming you. You can't see this enormous creature that is your habit life, but it's the one sabotaging all the things that you want to happen in your life, keeping you back from being the person that you were born to be, that Jesus Christ died and rose and gave you his spirit so you could become the destiny that he has potentially waiting for you to rise up and lay hold of. It's your habit life keeping you back. Jesus put it this way, John 8:34. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And you become more and more enslaved to it because the grooves just get deeper. And the more you do this sinful thing without even thinking about it, it's subconscious. You programmed yourself. You're now predisposed to do a sinful thing because you chose to do it so many times. Now you do it without even thinking about it. It's your automatic reflex. In the book that I would recommend to you all, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey, a Montana native, hello, he said this. He said, habits are like a cable. We weave a strand of it every day, and soon it cannot be broken. Think about a big cable that's just woven of thin little strands added together. Eventually, enough of those wires make it a seriously powerful thing. To use my example again, the first piece of paper is easily torn. But if I got this thing folded enough, it would soon become something that if I tried with all my might, I could never tear it in half. It becomes stronger and stronger the more we weave. We wear what we weave. Habits are powerful. That means that uncorrected molehills will easily turn into mountains given enough time. But that also is something that we can use to our advantage. If we know and understand the power of habit, we can unleash it upon us. We can get it to do our bidding. If we're smart about it, the right habits in our life will make us tremendously powerful if we get habits pointed in the right direction. If we build habits into our life like generosity, rest, health, forgiveness, optimism, believing the best, being punctual, being a hard worker, these things will escalate exponentially as well. Because if we can get ourselves to where without even thinking about it, subconsciously 40% of the time, our automatic reaction is to do something godly, what will happen to our lives if that beast gets unleashed on our days? Jesus did it. That's what Jesus was a creature of habit because he was a human. The Bible says that, and all humans are creature of habits, right? We just get to choose good habits or evil habits. Jesus, the Bible says, was human like we are. So he was a creature of habit. And he chose, I'll show it to you. I'll explain it after you see it. Look at this. This is from Luke's gospel. It says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, everyone say, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, this is a quick little verse that you could read without even noticing it. But that little phrase is charged with significance. And I believe it's the secret to Jesus' success that he saw. He made righteousness his habit. Oh, sure, he was Jesus. No, he was human like we are. The Bible says, tempted in all points. But he came to a place where he chose to make obedience his habit. He actually said that directly in John's gospel, the 8th chapter. He said, I always do the things that please my Father. He was saying, I make obedience my habit. So back to our text from Luke, let's look at the second half of the verse where once again it says, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as his custom was. It was his habit to go to church on the Sabbath day, to go to this gathering of God's people. The practice of the synagogue began in exile when they couldn't get to the temple, so they chose in every town to have a place where God's people could come together to be encouraged, to have a huddle, to before they would go back out and scatter into their lives, scatter into their jobs, they would come together as God's people, rile each other up as a holy huddle, but then as the play was called, go back out into their week and hopefully execute what had been put into their heart by the Lord as they heard the teaching of his word, as they worshiped together. We gather so we can scatter. We come together so we can go and tell. We come and see and we go and tell. We come and see and we go and tell. And Jesus, the Bible says, made it his habit. One translation says he went to church on the Sabbath day like he always did. Like he always did. Now, this verse takes place when Jesus was 30 years old. And we know very little about his life in between his birth. We know shepherds, wise men, Mary, Gabriel, and then we know a bunch from year 30 to year 33. But this verse gives us a crucial piece of the puzzle for every year, every week we weren't told about. We were just told in one sentence about something that happened every single time a week happened, 52 times a year for 30 years, 3 decades of Jesus. It's Sabbath day, bing, I go to church. It's Sabbath day, bing, I go to the synagogue. As his, I wonder what's said of you as your custom is. What's your custom? What do you do every single week? What are built into the rhythms of your life? What's automatic for you? What do you do that's not negotiable, that you chose to do, that you're doing so long? Because that will be the secret to your success or the secret to your downfall. What your custom was, what you always do. Jesus went to church as he always did. And I think that's why we see the one time his parents lost him. You ever get lost as a kid? Happened to me all the time. Terrifying. Jesus got lost one time. Mary and Joseph couldn't find him. God said, what'd you do? I gave you my son. They said, well, we were going here and there. No, that didn't happen. That was from the earlier. Well, moving right along. These are the jokes, people. We're told in Luke 2:49, they finally found him. He was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. And they were like, Jesus, we couldn't find you. What were you doing? What were you thinking? And he said this. He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? They were looking all over town for him, thinking he might be at the video game shop, thinking he might be here, thinking he might be there. He goes, if you wanted to find me, why didn't you just come where my people were gathered together? Of course I was going to be here in my father's house, being about my father's business. You never have to wonder. You never have to search. You never have to. Jesus is always going to be where his people are gathered together in his name. He promised that. He said, where two or three gather together, I will be there in the midst. My power will be present. My glory can be experienced. You can always come to church where his people gather together, expecting to meet with him, expecting to seek him and to see him. Why would you wonder? Of course I'm going to be at my father's house, because that's my custom, because that's my habit. On the Sabbath day, I go to the synagogue. If I have a free shot, I'm coming to the temple. This should be the first place you looked for me, not the last. That was his custom, creature of habit. The Bible tells us that Jesus grew as a young child. It's one of the only verses that actually just tells us about his childhood. It says, as a child, as he grew, as he went through puberty, as he went through young years, he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and with man. That's Luke 2:52. He grew in wisdom and in favor both with God and with man. How did that happen, you wonder? It's through the holy habits that he cultivated that gave him increase. So do you want favor with God? Do you want more wisdom? Do you want favor with people? Then the answer is to investigate your habits and to do like Jesus did and to make permanent the right things. That's why I called this message Practice Makes Permanent, not Practice Makes Perfect. That's how the phrase usually goes. Well, practice makes perfect. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It just makes it permanent. If you're doing it the wrong way, you permanently practiced the wrong thing. I've hung out with professional athletes before and seen what they do behind the scenes to get to where they are. You know, they can, you hang out with an NBA athlete. I watch him practice. He can make 3 out of 4 shots from the half court line because he's done it so many times. You know, if you are aspiring to be pro at basketball, and so you're like, I do 1,000 layups a day, I shoot 1,000 layups a day, practice is going to make perfect, only if your form's good. You can condition your muscles, their muscle memory. You can instinctively do something the wrong way. It just bakes in what you constantly do. So if you're practicing the wrong thing, you're just gonna make permanent the wrong rhythms of your life. Habits will either propel you into the future God has for you or drag at your heels and keep you back. Second point, the scope of your life is determined by the substance of your days. The scope, big picture of your life, is determined by the substance of your days. I think we all desire to achieve greatness in our life. None of you got up this morning and thought to yourselves, I hope I have a mediocre day. We all, right, we want to be great at work. We want to have a great marriage. We want to carpe diem the heck out of this thing. You know what I'm saying? We want Dead Poets Society, suck the marrow kind of lives. We want to have lives that are great. That's what we want for the scope of our lives. But how do we get there? I believe it's through examining the substance of our days. And I'd have preached this whole series to get to say this next sentence. I wonder if many of us aren't moving towards a future that we won't like one step at a time. Through the substance of our days, living lives that cannot help but lead to a place that when we get there, we'll be disappointed because it falls far short of what we had hoped life would be like. I've been reading recently heartbreaking stories of suicide. There's been a huge increase in the United States of America of suicide of middle-aged men in their 40s and 50s, men who have gone over the hill and are closer to death than they are to birth, who are looking at what their life is and going, this isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I dreamed of. This isn't what I hoped would be where I'm not where I thought I would be at this point in my life. Because we all want a great marriage. We all want to have great relationships with our kids. We want to achieve success. But you have to understand that to sit there hoping one day your ship will come, meanwhile living a life that is not headed towards that trajectory, the only possible outcome is disappointment. Because the substance of our days, handing that to God, the laws he's put into the universe are laws of multiplication. He only multiplies. So if you look at your next week, if you look at your next month and then multiply that by the compound interest of time, what that spits out to is what your future is going to be like. You're not going to arrive at some drastically different life someday than you're living slowly and surely one step at a time. Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. What a man sows, the same will he reap. God's a God of multiplication. So what you put into the ground, pumpkin seeds, pumpkin seeds, pumpkin seeds, how you're living day by day, how you treat your wife, how you're showing up at work right now, small things, that is going to be what's coming out of the ground. Don't turn 60 and be surprised and going, this isn't the life I wanted, when that's the life you've been living each and every day between now and then. Instead, change the trajectory of your life by getting your life on the proper course, by reexamining your habits and changing how you live each day, and that will multiply into decades, and then you won't have to be disappointed. Why did Jesus feed the multitudes, 5,000 men plus women and children, bread and fish? Because that's what was put into his hands. That's what was sown. That's what they gave him. God can't bless what you don't give him. He multiplies out, increasing what we choose to honor him with to put into his hands. Jesus was able to say, I always do what pleases my Father, because he made holy habits the choice of his life that became automatic, that as years added up to years, added up to years, eventually it led to a whole harvest of righteousness. God's will is not a location that someday it's just gonna happen. This unicorn's gonna jump out, this genie out of a lamp. It's a lane we're meant to run in each day. It's a race of faith. Never underestimate the power of a day. The power of a day, because it stacks up into something great when you least expect it. You're watching your life so close, it's hard to see growth. It's hard to perceive what difference is being made, but little things, they stack up. You know, 100 calories a day, what's that? That's half a granola bar. I'm holding right here 100 calories in half of it. So it's 200 calories here. Half a granola bar. But did you know that if you consume 100 calories or half a granola bar of calories less a day, than you burn in a year, that stacks up to 10 pounds of weight loss. 10 pounds. Imagine taking a 10-pound weight and strapping it to your waist or strapping it to your thighs and cruising around. A half a granola bar a day, less than you burn, is 10 pounds because 35,000 calories equates to 10 pounds of weight. So that's simple. All you have to do is burn more than you eat by 100 calories a day, and you will lose 10 pounds in a year, or eat 100 calories more a day. It doesn't seem like very much. Half a granola bar. What's the matter if I eat this? What's the matter if I have smaller portions? It pays big over time. That's why I told you before that the resolving is good. God's all about us resolving. I don't think the problem is we resolve too much. I think the problem is we resolve too little. It's great that we have a reset button built into the brand new year, but did you know we also have one that we're able to tap into every single day? The Bible says every time the sun rises, God's mercies are new. His compassions, they don't fail. Great is his faithfulness. You have the right, because of the power and the love of your great God, every single time the sun sets, to assess your day and say, what decisions did I make? When you blow your New Year's resolution mid-February, don't you dare say, well, that was that. We'll try it again in 2016. No way. You failed February 16th. Get back up February 17th and get back in the game. Because let me tell you something. 21 out of the 28 and a quarter days of February, done well, better decisions more of the time. That will make a big difference at the end of the day. You have the opportunity every day to give God in substance what will eventually lead in scope to the life that we dream of, that we were born to live. And the very fact that we resolve, the very fact that we out of all creation desire to improve shows that we were indeed made in the image of God. You will not come home from church today and find your dog having watched the webcast going, I want to be a better me. I want to be a better me. All right? Like, I'm going to eat 3 bones, not 6. If you see me eating more, you let me know. Hold me, hide them, throw them away. You're not going to find your horse behind the barn hanging his head in his hands going, I just can't quit smoking. I just can't stop. Can we go to the store and get one of those vaping things? Animals don't resolve to be better. Why do we? Why do the whole world do we resolve? Why? Because I think deep down inside we know that we lost something in the fall, and that God has in his mind this masterpiece we're meant to become. And so God would say to you, the substance, it's the small things. It's the listen, be careful of your choices, because your choices harden into habits and your habits lead to your destiny. So if you want to change the scope of your life, you got to fiddle with the gears of these small things each and every day. Each and every day. I got one last point, and we're going to shut things down. The right time to do the right thing is right now. The right time to do the right thing is right now. Could you say that out loud with me? The right time to do the right thing is right now. That is so important to get, because I think the easiest thing is to hear something like this and to either be overwhelmed because of the bad mistakes you've made and to feel like there's no point in changing now. It's too late. I'm an old dog. Or to think, that's great. I'll do something about that down the road. I'll do something about that tomorrow. I'll do something about that next week. But procrastination is self-deception. And better to start now saving, even though you have, and even though you can't get the interest from when you were 9 when you opened that savings account, and if you would have, for the snowball would be so big. Just because you should have done something doesn't mean that it's not better to do it now. I heard this Chinese proverb a while back, and it went like this. The best time to plant a tree is 10 years ago, but the second best time is today. Yes, if you would have planted a tree 10 years ago, you could hang a rope swing from it. And your grandkids could be in the lawn swinging off of it. And you could be picking apples off of its branches to make apple cobbler with. And on a hot day, you could be lying under the shade of it. Yes, had you 10 years ago made better habits, today you would be reaping better fruits from it. But that doesn't mean you can't start now and plant that little sapling and put those little wires to the little anchors and keep it safe. No, you can't go swing off of it with a tire swing. No, there's no apples yet. But 10 years from now, what could it be? We are worshiping, church. I was thinking all about 2025. I was praising God for who you're meant to be. I'm preaching this message not for today. I'm preaching this message foundationally so that we could all tuck these things into our hearts so we could begin the righteous, holy habits that aren't gonna feel great right now. Bad habits are easy to start and difficult to stop. Good habits are difficult to start, but then once they get going, impossible to be stopped in. If you choose to start today, if you choose to say the right time to do the right thing is right now, as I believe the Holy Spirit of God would have you to say, then I want you to know it's gonna feel clumsy. It's gonna be like that first time you drove somewhere. You're gonna feel like, what difference is this even gonna make? I remember when I was writing my book, it was so overwhelming, this big deadline, all these words, the big thing, but I broke it up into these little pieces. And then every time I would sit down to write, I would have this amount. I will not leave today without writing these amount of words. And I would not allow myself. If it took me an hour, if it took me 10 hours, I wasn't gonna leave till I got that done. And you know what? Every single time the hardest thing was starting. Once I got into my flow, once I got into going, it was great. But my first couple paragraphs, each and every single time, I would sit there sometimes and I would be like yelling, like, I want to get up and do a million things, but I need to start. Walt Disney, I love what he said. He said, the way to get started is to quit talking and begin doing. To quit talking and just begin doing. No, change is not sexy at first. It's not automatic. It's difficult. It's clumsy. You don't feel like you're making any headway. But if you'll just keep going, if you'll pack some snow together and you'll build that snowball and you'll turn it over, it gets a little bit bigger. And if you'll turn it over, it's gonna get a little bit bigger. If you'll turn it over, do you wanna build a snowball? Do you wanna change your life? It starts right now. Victory in 2025. It starts today. 10 years ago, who are you gonna be? 10 years ago, how strong are you gonna be? 10 years ago, how righteous are you gonna be? 10 years ago, what's God gonna be doing through you that would come from us rising up right now, today, in His sight? All right, I'm yelling, I'm spitting. What's the action item? I felt like God told me to tell you just to write it down. I feel like He just said, tell everyone to write it down. And what I did this week, and I'm asking you all to do, is to get a couple pieces of paper, and I want you to write down the good habits that are a part of your life right now that have brought you some success. I want you to think back on your life and what choices you've made that have become automatic to you, that are part of the rhythms as natural as breathing, that you believe are keys to the success you have seen. And then I want you to write down a list of bad habits in your life that you want in the coming days. And we're gonna talk in the coming weeks of how to reprogram these bad habits, okay? And we'll talk about what that means. So that's your second list. Then I want you to write a third list down of habits that are missing from your life. Good habits that you right now are realizing there's a future you want, but you're not right now taking any steps towards that future being realized. So your lists are gonna be your good habits, they're gonna be your bad habits, and they're gonna be your missing habits. The second part is to get along with your spouse. If you're not married, get along with someone who's godly, who you want to be like them. Be very careful who you let speak into your life, because that's letting them steer in your life. Okay? Don't get in the bad habit of hanging out with the wrong people. So either with your husband and wife, or not and wife, your husband and your wife, yes, do that, your spouse, or with someone who's godly. And I want you to put some thick skin on, set your shock absorbers, and then to ask them to take a look at your list. And choose right away to not be offended when you ask them this question: what did I not write down on these papers that should be there? And then after the fight is over. No, but just choose in advance that you're not gonna argue with them, because we're all blind to our own blind spots. And what they tell you, you're gonna be like, that's not on my list, I don't do that. You wanna know why? Because you've been doing it so long, you don't even, it's how you nudge the refrigerator door, right? So what should be on your list, it's not. And that's gonna be our first step. And I was like, that's it. You can't be helped with problems you're not aware of. So we gotta name these things. We gotta put them in places we're gonna see them. Virginia Tech University did a study that found that those who write down their goals have a 9 times success rate, 9 times higher than those who do not write them down. So you can't just say them, I got them right here, Pastor. I got them right here. I got a great memory. It's my vault. 9 times higher success if you write them down, if you get to see it in your own handwriting, and then put them somewhere where you're gonna continue to see them. And we're gonna watch God as we all rise up to choose what snowballs we build. The question, do you wanna build a snowball? It was meant to go both ways. Like cautious, like, do you want to build that snowball? And I've been hearing God say to me, Levi, you're doing some things right now. They're not a problem today, but what's this going to end up in? What does 53-year-old Levi look like if you keep on this trajectory? My God, church, I don't want to be Levi that I am today when I'm 53. I want to be the me I was born to be. Is there anybody else in the house that wants to grow, that wants to change? Hey, we've seen what this looks like. I say we see in this new year what the Holy Spirit working through our godly desire, if we'll approach this thing with tenacity, like Paul, who 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, I discipline my body to bring it into subjection. The King James says, I beat my body, I make it my slave. Because you'll be a slave to sin, or your body will be a slave to you. Your habits are powerful one way or another. And I say we give God our habits. I say we give God our decisions. I say we give God every single day of our lives. And we trust that for the end game, at the end of the day, that what we're going to see is going to be something that we want to live. A life that we could dream of and be proud of. Amen? Amen. If that's what you want, would you just let God know? Just tell him how thankful you are, and let's worship together.
What an incredible message by Pastor Levi Lusco in our Creature of Habit series, where we're learning about the immense power of habit. If you made a decision to follow Christ while watching, first of all, awesome. We couldn't be more excited for the decision that you just made. And we'd love to get you some resources, a Bible, some teachings, and just some things that are going to help encourage you in this new decision that you made. Simply click the Know God button at freshlifechurch.com and then fill out this really simple form that's going to let us know the decision and will help us send you the goods. Also, if you were impacted in any way while watching, we want to know your story. It's so encouraging for us to hear how God is moving in real people like you. So go to freshlifechurch.com and click the Share Your Story button, fill out the form, and let us know what God is doing through you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, on our website, you can click the Give button. You'll be taken to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or a reoccurring gift. Partner with us as we seek those stranded in sin, find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. And thanks again for joining us in Creature of Habit.